Welcome to the Family Life Church Podcast. We hope you're blessed and encouraged to share this with someone you know. Subscribe or visit thefamilylife.org for more information.
Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, or a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fear, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as Elkanah did so year by year, when Peninnah would go up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked Hannah. Therefore Hannah wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, "Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? And so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, and she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life." If you will, skip down to verse number 19 with me. "And they arose in the morning early, and they worshiped before the Lord. And they returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord." Samuel, as the book's name suggests, is the central character who carries us through its narrative, documenting the fall of King Saul and the subsequent rise of King David. But to be sure today, the principal person concerned in these opening lines is Samuel's mother, Hannah. Hannah, like many of our mothers, is the unheralded hero in this story, and ultimately would be in the line of Israel as well. Hannah was barren. Her womb was empty. It had been shut up. It had been closed, whereas Peninnah, her adversary, Elkanah's other wife, was not. In fact, as we just saw, Peninnah had many children that she had provided to Elkanah, both sons and daughters to speak of. And so Hannah wept. Hannah cried. Hannah would not eat. Hannah fasted because she was so grieved and in such bitterness of soul over the barrenness of her womb. What we see in Hannah, what Hannah teaches us, is that it is the voids of life that afflict us. Like a shattered cistern, Hannah, she resembled her purpose, but she could not fill it. She could not contribute. She could not pour out. She could not do her part in the community and in the family, because she could not bear life, because she could not provide a son to Elkanah. And she lamented the fact that she couldn't keep up with or compete with a Peninnah. Hannah's life, it stood in stark contrast to her surroundings. She was marked. Hannah was marked by what was missing. She was defined by a desolate womb. You know, sometimes what sticks out the most, both to us and to those who are around us, is what isn't there. It's those glaring omissions of life. It's those glaring omissions of relationship, that it's what's missing in my life that tends to stick out the most. At some point, and in one way or another, I think we all, each of us, have felt the acute pain that accompanies absence. I'm talking about that aching desire for a father's approval that never came. I'm talking about the tender touch of a caring mother who was never there. For you, this may be explained in the void of a spouse's relationship. Most often, though, this does apply to our relationships because we are relational beings at our core, because we were created in the image of a relational God. We are relational creatures, and I think we're feeling this and sensing this and craving this right now more than maybe ever before, that we were made to be in relationship with one another. And so before I continue, let me say this. Let me say this to someone who may need the permission to grieve today, that grief, it is not limited to death. Grief is not isolated to only being felt over what was, but what isn't anymore. Grief can as well be experienced in the absence of life. Grief can be felt over an empty womb. Grief can be felt and experienced over the absence of promise and over the absence of purpose in your life. Hannah is a representative of this truth, that she was in bitterness of soul because she could not produce a son, that she grieved sorely over the barrenness of her womb. Grief then is not just about what is lost, but grief can as well be about what is not or ever found. But I digress. Penina was that proverbial salt in the wound for Hannah. Or one might say that she was the salt in the womb for Hannah. She was a constant reminder of what Hannah didn't need reminded of. She was a constant symbol of Hannah's brokenness, of Hannah's barrenness. Penina was a standing accusation against Hannah that she was defective and therefore non-essential to the community and to the family. Scripture sums it up this way, that Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. You know, it's the absence of blessing in our life that is most apparent when it stands next to the presence of that blessing in the life of another, that we can't help but contrast and compare our lives with those around us. But I want to let somebody know in the sound of my voice today that there is a purpose in Penina, that there is a purpose and a plan in Penina, that I have to believe that Penina was placed in Hannah's path to provoke Hannah's barren womb towards breakthrough. I have to believe that Penina was positioned in Hannah's path in order to provoke her faith towards a place of prayer, towards a place of dependence upon the Lord. The Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it is the tree of life. Penina, she was a necessary part of God's plan for Hannah. And if that's the case, then we could all use a Penina or two in our lives. We could all use someone who pushes us, something that motivates us, that prods us, that pokes at us until we become desperate enough to pray bold prayers before the Lord. Until we become desperate enough to ask, why me? Why is my womb shut up? Why can't I produce promise? Why can't I contribute to the society and to the community like they can? Or maybe you're asking, why not me? In other words, why them? What qualifies them to receive the blessing that my heart so desperately desires? These questions and these doubts, they must have gone through Hannah's mind time and time again, but I believe that Penina made Hannah's prayers bold before God, that he not only allowed Hannah's barrenness, but he ordained Hannah's barrenness. And further than that, he ordained an adversary. He ordained an enemy. He ordained a Penina to provoke faith in Hannah that would lead to breakthrough. that would lead to the promise of Israel being born, because Samuel would wind up being one of the most influential prophets that this world has ever seen. But there never would have been a Samuel had there not first been a Penina placed in Hannah's path to provoke faith in Hannah's barren womb. We all need a Penina who reminds us of our wounds sometimes. But I don't like to be reminded of my wounds. I don't either. I don't like for my insecurities to be called out. I don't like for what's missing in my life to be made apparent. I don't like to feel vulnerable and exposed around other people. But I wonder if some of us have grown so used to our wounds. I wonder if some of us have become so accustomed to the wounds in our lives that we no longer depend on the Lord through the wounds of our life, and this prevents the hand of the Lord of ever loving us and healing us like He wants to in the wounds of our life. Jesus cannot make whole what you are hiding from His hands. The gospel is about the surrender and the submission of our wounds. It's about depending on the Lord in those parts of us that we most despise. And this is the pathway to wholeness, placing our wounds in the loving hands of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, he said it this way, that most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon my shoulders. Love is the pathway to wholeness, but Jesus cannot make whole what you are withholding from His hands. And so sometimes what we need is a good old Penina who will cause us to lean on the Lord again, who will make our prayers bold and desperate before the Lord like they were at the first. There is a purpose in your Penina. Scripture explicitly states that the Lord had shut up Hannah's womb. That it wasn't an act of chance or an act of nature, but in His sovereignty, the Lord stitched up Hannah's womb. Understand that in this time and culture, a woman's worth and identity, it was largely based on her ability to reproduce and extenuate the name of her husband through a son. And so while each of us can relate to that pain that accompanies absence, at least in measure, There seems to be a deep sense of grief or desperation that is specific to the spirit of a barren woman. In fact, the Bible puts this into perspective for us in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. The wise man says that three things are never satisfied. Four say, enough. Sheol, or hell, the barren womb, the land never satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough. A barren womb never says enough. A barren womb is as relentless as hell. A barren womb is as thirsty as parched land in the midst of famine. That's what this scripture is essentially saying, that a barren womb is as unquenchable as a forest fire. A barren womb is a force to be reckoned with, and the Lord made it to be such. The Lord had shut up Hannah's womb. But why? Why would a loving God prevent life in a faithful woman of Israel like Hannah? Unless to show Himself as the only one who can provide life. And so could life's voids be the necessary space for God to move and manifest Himself in a special way for you? Could your brokenness really be made beautiful? Could your barrenness be intended actually for God's glory? I wrestle with even making this proposition because I know that there are those in the sound of my voice who have been unable to conceive a child, or who have conceived a child and have lost that child after its conception, and I would never pretend to know or understand what that feels like, and I hope that I never have to know what that feels like as a husband or as a father. And so, it is from a place of tenderness, from a place of cautious love, that I suggest to you today that most of the Samuels in our lives were once sorrows in our lives. See, the name Samuel, translated from the Hebrew, it means God heard. God heard. In other words, the inspiration for the name and identity of the son that the Lord would grant to Hannah, it came from Hannah's prayer life. It was inspired by her petitions. It was directly tied to her prayers. More specifically, it was related to her sorrow because it was out of a place of sorrow. It was out of the bitterness of her soul. It was in her grief that she prayed, asking the Lord to remember her, to not overlook her, but to give to her a child that she would devote back to him all the days of his life. Most of the Samuels, most of the answered prayers in our lives, at least the big ones, they were at one point sorrows, points of pain in our lives. Let's read it one more time. Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and she was in bitterness of soul. And she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, if you will look at me and remember me and not forget me or overlook me or marginalize me like everyone else tends to do, but if you will give to me purpose, if you will give to me promise, if you will give to me a child, then I will give that promise back to you, Lord, all the days of his life. And so we read on and we see that after her prayer, she eats, her countenance is no more sad, and the Lord remembers her, and he gives to her a son. She calls his name Samuel, for God heard. Most of the Samuels in our lives were at one point sorrows in our lives. But what strikes me is that where Hannah thought that she was praying for a son, right? She was actually interceding for the future of Israel. She was representing the future of her nation. You see, she wasn't merely instrumental into bringing one of the most influential prophets who's ever lived into the world, but she was essential. She had gone from being overlooked and marginalized to being memorialized and remembered by God. The Lord, he would wind up having such regard for Samuel that he said to the prophet Jeremiah in another place in the Word, when Jeremiah was petitioning to the Lord on behalf of the children of Israel, he said to Jeremiah, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable towards this people. That he set Samuel next to Moses. Even if Samuel were here, Jeremiah, I would not do this thing. And it all started with the prayer of a handmaid. It all started with a marginalized, overlooked Hannah. There is purpose in your pain. There is purpose in your sorrow, and it wants to produce promise in your womb and in your life. And if you will but wait on the Lord, he will renew your strength. You shall mount up with wings as eagles. In another place, we read that the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. That as long as Samuel lived, Israel prevailed. But again, it all started with the sorrow of an overlooked Hannah. And so in conclusion, Hannah, she teaches us not to underestimate or undervalue the purpose of pain through prayer. And so you may think that you are praying for one thing right now, and in fact, it might be for that thing. But I would imagine that the Lord is working something else behind the scenes that is going to blow your mind, that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are the called according to his purposes. When you place your sorrows in the hands of our capable Lord, those sorrows, they have a tendency of becoming Samuel's answered prayers in your life. You are heard and known and seen by God. In Jesus' name, Father, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for your word. Lord, I believe that promise is being stirred up in somebody's life. And I pray, God, if they felt like a Hannah, overlooked, marginalized, unable to contribute, unable to produce, if they've wondered why them, Lord, I pray that you would begin to spring faith in their life and in their womb, and that they would know, Lord, that you are working something far greater than their hearts could have ever conceived or imagined in their life, if they will but wait, God. And at the end of the day, this is about giving it back to you. It's about devoting that thing that we have asked for and prayed for back to your kingdom, because all glory belongs in your hands. And it's in the precious name of Jesus Christ that we pray these things. Amen. God bless you.